Today we had our Thanksgiving dinner together as a church. What was fun, wasn't it? That was really good. Very good. Scotty Dubé, Chris Reagan, Harold, Pastor Harold. Bobby Berinsky, and then Emma Iyer with 50 volunteers. How about if you were a volunteer, you want to raise your hand? Yeah, you just served. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. Thank you, huge best Eugene. Wow. Serving 650 people. Yeah, something like that. I am tempted to inflate it 50 more. But no, that's a lot of turkey right there. That's a lot of turkey, boy. One verse before we, Luke 4. And I get up in the morning and I just think about people in different parts of the world that we know. And think of the honor of just our church supporting and praying for the mission. And in Luke 4, Luke 2, 48. Many of you know the story that Jesus is 12 years old. And he's a young man, and I just want you to kind of grab a hold of this. When they saw him, they had been looking for him for 3 days. I believe it was 3 days. They went back to Jerusalem, and they start looking for Jesus, who is 12 years old, and he's kind of disappeared. And if you're a parent and you've lost a 12-year-old child, how are you going to feel about it? Huh? Yeah, how are you going to feel about that? Turn to your neighbor and go ahead and tell him, just to talk for a minute. We lost Jesus, and he's 12 years old, and where is he? And we're looking for him, and how are you going to feel about that? Look at Luke 2:48. When they saw him, they were amazed. They found him in the temple. Why didn't they go to the temple right away? They wasted a day or two. Finally, they go to the temple. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Here's my point. When you get connected with Jesus Christ, you're going to say that to him sometimes. Why have you dealt with me this way? I don't understand you. Why has this happened this way? And why does that happen to us? Because we don't understand him. Why have you dealt thus with us? Why did you do this to us? It's inconvenience to us. You didn't explain yourself. You didn't tell us what you were doing. We didn't know where you were. And that's an interesting principle about our new life in Christ. So get used to it. All right, go turn to your neighbor and just say, "Hey, grow up and get used to it." It's not always going to be clear. It's not always going to be clear. We won't know what's going on. And then look at the next part. It says, "Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." You did this to us, and we've been looking for you, and we are sad. as we are worried about you, worried about where were you, worried about you. And we all know the answer. Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Mom and Dad, it's not about you. It's about my Father's business. And you're going to be on the tail end sometimes. And you're not going to understand me, and you're not going to understand my Father, and you're not going to understand how things are going. But that's like good for us, that we are maybe hurt sometimes, maybe troubled sometimes by what God is doing. But that may be good for us because we are growing up. We are learning God's ways and God's work, hopefully. And I just want to just say to all of us in the mission that we have a great mission, and that's to send out people and train people and see what God is doing in the world to bring the gospel into parts of the world. And that's a great honor. And even though we don't always understand things, and even though you know, we may have a similar attitude here, but we are submitted to Him. We are trusting God. We are believing in God. We are praying for God's work, and we are watching it happen. And it's awesome. Amen.
Great to be here this evening. Did anybody know the name Jack Rout? It was crickets in here. I was the only one. Because I'm the only golfer. Jack Rout, he's a legend. He's a legend. Coach Jack Nicklaus. Do you know who won the most majors? Nope. Jack Nicklaus. Oh, yeah. 18 majors. I was actually at, so Jack Nicklaus, he's from Columbus, Ohio. And I was out there a few years ago playing. And I went to his country club. His country club is Scioto Country Club. And on the driving range is a plaque with Jack Grout's name on it. And Jack Grout coached Jack Nicklaus. And he coached him through his whole career. And he was a great player, too. Not that any of you guys care about that, but the same point, he was a great player and great coach. But that's a great little lesson. I love that. Thank you for that. That's the first analogy I've ever heard in church about golf and Jack Rout and an instructor, but that was good. Like the fun, just go over the fundamentals, right? So let's open up a prayer this evening, and we'll continue in the book of Ephesians. So Lord, we just come to you this evening. We just thank you just for an amazing day. We thank you for the fellowship we've had, just the body of Christ, that every member in the church matters. Every member has gifts that you've given them. Every measure that you've gifted, just to edify the body. And we're just asking this evening that you can just quicken us, Lord, just by your Spirit. Again, we're coming to you because we can be so natural. We can be living just in the natural plane of things, of responsibilities and duties and events. But we want to be able to just quiet ourselves this evening and just to hear your voice, just to hear the still small voice speak truth to us, just to refresh in us and just to rehearse the things that we know, but to be refreshed in them and to be carried into the days ahead. And we just ask that you can bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians, as you guys have noticed. And last week, we ended in Ephesians chapter 3. We went through that chapter. And this evening, I just want to take you through just a few verses in chapter 4, just two verses, verses 1 and 2. So we can read that in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, like we've said over the last few weeks, that Paul usually lays out his epistles where he gives us his doctrine, he gives us the truth. Chapter 3 just ends off that amazing positional truth that he's teaching the church. And we heard last week that Holy Spirit is filling us, Christ is settling down in us, that the fullness of God, his attributes are being showcased through us and in the body of Christ. And because of that, we see the power of God at work. And it's all to the praise of his glory. And so Paul really just ends that chapter with just an amazing pinnacle that this is all about God laying out his story through history. And we're the centerpiece of it as the church. And he's showcasing the world and also the spiritual realm, the amazing wisdom, manifold wisdom that we see in chapter 3. And he's showing it through the church. Chapter 4 gets into the practicalities of Christian living. And as we said, that Paul lays out the positional truths in the first few chapters, and then he shifts at the end of his epistles like he does in Colossians and Philippians. He does it in 1 Thessalonians. He does it in the book of Romans. And in Ephesians, it's in chapter 4 where he says, I therefore. So he's going to shift from positional teaching to practical Christian living. In verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So he shifts his epistle to therefore. And he says that we need to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called. So what does he mean by walking, and what does he mean by walking worthy? Well, walking is just a form of communication that Paul gives us in the sense of daily conduct. That you have been placed in a new spiritual family, you have been called in the sense that you've been saved into a whole new reality. Therefore, you need to walk in your daily conduct. Worthy, meaning that it needs to be equivalent. The Greek word for worthy is this word axos, which basically just means equivalent. It's like a scale. You have 50 pounds on one side. You need to put 50 pounds on the other side to have a balance in the scales. It means that it is equivalent with the calling that you've received. So Paul is saying that our life now needs to be balanced. Our outward life now needs to be balanced in perfect harmony with the position that he's just laid out in the first three chapters. So your walking, your daily life needs to be worthy, meaning your inner condition needs to be showcased outward, and it needs to be in equal balance. So Paul is going to give us a few keys in the sense of what our calling looks like and how we are to put on the spiritual attitudes to work that out. So we know as believers that sanctification is us becoming more like Christ. And really our lives should just be a true reflection of the condition of our union with Jesus Christ. Paul's given us three chapters of our union with Christ, that we're in Christ. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says we are in Christ and now we've received all of these spiritual blessings, and you are the most privileged person on the planet. Therefore, you're going to walk in a certain way that matches that inner condition. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that we put on this new self, this new person that is made after Christ. He says in Colossians 3:10, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Meaning that there's a renewal process in the believer's life, in the sanctification of the believer, that you are being renewed. It's almost as though that you're being upgraded little by little, that everything has been downloaded into you, but it has not actually been brought to the outside yet. But when you are renewed in your mind by the teaching of doctrine and truth, that is what gives you the energy, it gives you the knowledge, and it gives you the fortitude and the direction to work it out in your life. And the more you do that, and the more you're renewed in that knowledge, the more you're upgraded to be more like Christ. So we're being constantly renewed. And we heard last week that the inner man, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed, strengthened. And that's what matters. So Paul has given us this amazing positional truth, and now he's saying that you need to walk worthy of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance you walked in, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Your position, you already are holy. You already are righteous. But now Paul is saying you need to work it out. and you need to have a goal, and it's to be like Christ, and you need to move towards that goal. And Paul said that I have not attained that goal. I will not attain that goal on earth, but I still press on towards that mark. What was the mark? To be like Christ. You're in Christ. You have everything that you need to be like Christ. Now we need to walk in it. So Paul starts it off in verse 1, and he says this, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord." It's an amazing thing that Paul puts this right here in this verse, because he's talking about walking in a worthy manner, but he's saying that if you walk in a worthy manner, it could be that your life looks like you're in a prison cell. Sometimes people can say, if you just follow the Lord, your life's going to get good. Prosperity messages says, if you follow the Lord, he'll bless you and he'll make you rich. He'll prosper you. He'll give you everything that you want. But Paul wants to remind the Ephesians church that if you walk in a worthy manner, it could be that you end up like me in a prison cell. But Paul reminds them also that he's in a prison cell and he's a prisoner of who? The Lord. If you walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called, it could be that your life looks completely different than what your will would want. But Paul is not pitying himself whatsoever, but rather he's rejoicing. And he's saying that I have walked worthy and I want you to walk worthy. And even if it costs you your life like it will cost me my life, it's all worth it. He ends up in prison. He's telling them, follow me, be like me, follow my footsteps like I follow Christ's footsteps. And it could be that you're looking at other people's life. And this is one thing about being a second generation Christian. When you're a young believer, you can look at Christians' lives and say, I don't know if I want that life. But it could be that they're in complete obedience to the Lord. And the outward man does not see actually what is going on inwardly. But we know one day that a true believer, even if their life on the outside doesn't look like it's so appealing, one day that life will be revealed and it will look just like Jesus Christ, even if the outward condition was tribulation and persecution and trouble. So Paul is saying, even my situation has put me in this place, but walk worthy, because this is me walking worthy. This is what it looks like. And Paul always pressed on so that he could stress to the church that walking worthy is the main goal of the Christian life. Sanctification is the main goal of the Christian life. Like we said last week in Galatians 4:19, Paul said that I am in labor pains for you until Christ is fully formed in you. What put the Apostle Paul in prison? Him preaching and him teaching so that the saints could be sanctified. That's how important it was to him. So he says you need to be walking worthy of what? He says you need to walk worthy of your calling wherewith you were called. Now, sometimes we can think calling is an individual calling, but this is a corporate calling. This is a calling of salvation, that you have been called by God. You've been called out. You were once walking in darkness, but you have now been translated into the kingdom of his Son. You've been called out of the world. You've been called out of the sheepfold of the world, and you've been called into his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but you've been called, you've been saved." Now, salvation is just more than just going to heaven. It's everything that Paul's laid out in those three chapters, that you are seated above, you're in Christ, you're a co-heir. You have all of those amazing blessings. You have the Trinity working in you. You have the Spirit filling. You have Christ residing, and you have the attributes of the Father coming out of you. That is your calling. And Paul is saying that that calling is something that is so high, so amazing, and your eyes need to be open to it. And when they are, you're going to say, there is nothing better for me in my life but to follow in that calling. And what is it? It's not to be a preacher. It's not to be a pastor. It's not to be some great man or woman of God on the outward. It's to be more like Christ. That's our calling. All of the gifts are not going to be there in heaven, because Christ is going to be there. What's going to be there is who you are in your sanctification process in this life. Sanctification is the point. And out of that will flow whatever gifts God has given you. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Paul is saying, like, look, hey, if you follow the way that I followed, it could be that it doesn't look so happy in the future on the outside. But I guarantee you, when you see Christ, whatever it looked like on earth will be worth it. Even if it was suffering. Now, Paul in verse 2 is going to give us just these characteristics of what our attitude should be walking in this calling. And in verse 2, he says, in these two words we'll look at, so we won't even get through the whole verse, but we'll just look at these two words. What is your calling? It's that you're saved and to be sanctified, and you are to walk worthy of that. And in verse 2, you are to do it with all lowliness and meekness. So Paul gives us these words, lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is just the word that we have for humility, meaning that you think low of yourself. Isn't that the opposite of what the world says? The world is so filled with self-esteem. I even said to the church this morning, we're going through a few verses in 1 John and just saying that even if you talk about sin, people don't like it because their self-esteem is so low already. Don't make me feel guilty. Don't make me feel condemned. Don't make me feel shame. But actually, that is what we're called to. Because John says in 1 John that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But if you say you have sin, you have an advocate with Christ, and He's the one who can forgive you and cleanse you. And humility is part of our Christian walk. But our culture just says, no, you need to promote yourself, you need to be strong, you need to be savvy, you need to be thinking about number one. And that's because the fallen man, his default position is always pride. He's always thinking about self. But our calling should be defined with this first attitude, which is humility. And what is humility? There's so many different definitions. But I just like to think that it's just that I'm unworthy and I'm weak right off the bat. I walk worthy of my calling because I understand, first off, number one, I'm weak, I'm unworthy of this calling, and I'm weak to fulfill it. So I put myself in a position. Let me just show you one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is how the Apostle Paul looked at himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Now, you have to think of Paul in the sense of his high calling, all the revelations that he had received, his meetings with Christ, being caught up into the heavens. You have to think of all the Gentile churches. Most of the people, if you ask them how you were led to the Lord, it would probably be because of the Apostle Paul, either hearing his teaching, his preaching, or maybe one-on-one evangelism. This man had everything to boast in himself. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he just gives a very clear picture of how he saw himself. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. Clay pots, ancient world clay pots were at the dinner table. When you're done with your chicken bones, they went in the clay pot. It was the trash can. He saw himself nothing other than just a clay pot. It wasn't the value of the clay pot, but it was what was inside the clay pot that had the value. There's nothing in us, in ourselves, in our personality, in our will, in our power that is anything that we should boast in whatsoever. It's ridiculous. It's what's inside of us. So Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. But we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. Meaning that they were on a daily basis on the verge of death, physical death. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Yes, we die to ourselves so Christ can live. There's no question about it. But also, he put himself in positions that he could lose his life at any moment as well. And he says that we bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus in our bodies, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. I like to think also that Paul saw himself as very disposable. He knew that he could be taken home in a moment. He knew that he was just a clay pot. He knew he had nothing to boast in of himself. He was a very humble man, but he knew the great riches that he had in him and what was given to him. And because of that, he was able to bear even death. So in Paul, there's just this immense humility that he has. He recognizes that he's weak in himself, and he also recognizes that he's disposable like a clay pot. It's amazing when you read about great men of the world, in the world, and how great they thought they were, but they were one breath away from entering into eternity. Sometimes it's funny because we can all be proud. Obviously, we're human beings. We can just be filled with pride, but you just think you're just one little moment away from being absolutely annihilated. Everything can change in a moment. Why should we be proud about anything? Could be our last day, our last breath, our last day of strength and health. We should just be humble that God has just given us a breath just for today. But we need to be reminded, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be clothed with humility. It's not just an item of clothing, it's a robe. Just be completely covered in humility. And in that section of scripture, when he's talking about humility, he says this, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Now, here's an amazing thing. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to believers in 1 Peter 5. And he's saying that God resists the proud, but he gives what to the humble? Grace. Why do I sin? Because I'm not receiving grace. Why am I not receiving grace? Because I'm proud. I sin because I'm not living in grace in my experience. Because I've taken up my own will, my own strength. I think something of myself. I can make my own decisions, my own power. But that's when I'm a victim. And Peter says, watch out, because the devil is just waiting to eat you up like a snack. When Peter thought that he was great and he would never deny the Lord, he got away from Christ and the devil sifted him like wheat. Pride is the number one killer, even in a believer's life. And the Apostle Paul dealt with it. We all deal with it. But Paul says for us to walk worthy of the calling, the first attitude we need to have is humility. Two things of humility, just real quick, is self-awareness. Just very practical. We can be self-aware of ourselves. A humble person just knows his own limitations. We all have them. Someone last night, we had a Friendsgiving down in Fed Hill, and someone said, this church is amazing. And I go, listen, to be honest, I'll tell you a secret. I'm so inept at so many different things that God always puts just amazing people around me to make me look good. My job is very simple, but I know my limitations. We know our limitations. We know that we have competencies in certain areas and that we're weak in other areas, and we know our own sin and our own frailty. That will bring humility into our life. So looking at ourselves is one, but number two is looking at Christ, being Christ aware. When we overestimate our own significance in our Christian life, our own importance, our own value, we're the big fish in a small pond. Have you ever noticed that, like, if I play golf with a 10-year-old, I feel pretty good about myself? But when I play with a really good player, I get humbled very quickly. When we're proud, we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. We compare ourselves with Christ. Because he's so far above us. He's so perfect in who he is, and that is what I'm attaining. People can be so aware with comparing themselves, And then self-pity comes in because I'm not as good. You know, self-pity is just another form of pride. Boasting is the top end of pride. Self-pity is the bottom end of pride, but they're the same thing. And self-pity is the same pride that the devil had. When we're sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves because we can't attain the things that we envy in other people, that's pride too. But Christ, when we look at Christ and we see Christ for who he is, we become like John the Baptist and we get really small and we say, you need to increase. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. And he says, if you're talking to a humble man, don't imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he'll be what most people call humble, sort of greasy, smarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, he's a nobody. Probably all you will think when you speak to a true humble man is that he seemed cheerful, intelligent chap who took real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. You know, pride can creep in with self-pity. I'm not enough. You have Christ in you. He's made you. He's formed you. He's gifted you. And all he wants you to do is let him showcase his beauty in your specific personality and gift set so he can showcase that uniqueness, power coming through you, and you'll enjoy it. And whenever Jesus talked, he wasn't self-conscious looking at himself, trying to pump himself up by giving him motivational speeches in the mirror every single morning. He was looking at people and loving them. True freedom is not thinking about yourself. True freedom is thinking about something outside of yourself, looking at Christ and then looking at other people. So Paul says, this is humility and this is the attitude that we need to have in our calling. The second word that he uses is this word gentleness. And this is, goes along with humility. Gentleness, it can be in the Greek, it can be translated into meekness. Simple definition can just be a gentle-hearted person. Person that doesn't have any revenge, retaliation. Person has no bitterness, no hostility, no anger. They're not trying to assert themselves with their anger and get their point across, but rather they're very gentle. Other times it can be described as just a gentle breeze, something that is soft, something that is kind. Now you can think if you're a humble, meek person, you're just like a wet dish rag. You're just walking around like a mope, like this. But meekness does not mean powerlessness. It means power controlled is what it means. Like Moses was a powerful man, but his power was controlled. A few years ago, Pastor Ben in Israel, we spent a few days there in Jerusalem, and he told us this story. I've said it many times, so if you've heard it, just forgive me. But it's such a good story, and I think it puts it in such a great picture. But he described meekness and humility like this. He said that he knew a man in Texas who was a cowboy. His name was Johnny. I don't know if he made that name up, but it was great. Johnny the cowboy. And this man used to break horses. He would take Mustangs, wild horses, and they would break them, make them submit, and then be able to use them and domesticate them. But Johnny was a different type of trainer because the normal trainers, the way that they would break a Mustang is that they would beat it into submission. So they would take the colt and they would beat the horse until the horse would obviously listen to the instructor and obey the instructor. But Johnny had a different way of breaking horses. And the way that he did it was that he would make his way in very low and he would build a relationship with the colt. So what he would do is every day you would have this wild young colt full of energy and rebellion. And this cowboy would come and he would have an apple. And his method would be that he would come to the animal, but he would go below the eye line of the animal. So he would come under the colt and bring the food to the colt this way and feed the animal. And then the next day he would come in very low and feed the animal. And then eventually he would come eye to eye with the animal and bring him an apple. And then eventually that same wild horse would allow Johnny to throw a saddle on him, and he would get on the horse, and he would direct the horse, and the horse would go where he wanted him to go. And he did it with joy. But he said the difference between the two processes was that the ones that were broken by submission and beating, whenever they had the opportunity, they would kick or try to bite the trainer, and they would just get beaten again. But when the colt was broken this way, the way Johnny did it, the colt was one who was willfully allowing Johnny to throw the saddle on him and direct him and go with him wherever he wanted him to go. And Christ taught us humility, that he has not beaten us into submission, but rather he has gone down to the lowest point to take us who are rebels, who want to live according to our own will and assert our own power, and he has broken us and humbled us through his submission to us to serve us, so that now we willfully say, Lord, I want to walk worthy of what you have gifted me with. And I want to do it with meekness. And meekness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 is a fruit of the Spirit. Like we said in Ephesians 3, the fruits were going to come out. The attributes of Christ will come out. And one of them is this attitude of meekness. And meekness is a byproduct of our humility, that we are broken, we are empty, we are small fish in a very big pond. And Christ is the ultimate goal, and we are so far under that, that we are just saying, Lord, I am just willing that you would lead me and teach me and take me wherever you want me to go. I'm teachable. But meekness is this idea of power under control. And Jesus is the ultimate example. And in Matthew chapter 11, this is closing, just a few more verses and then we'll close. But in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know what a yoke is? In the rabbinical tradition, a yoke was this metaphor that was used that you would be yoked with an animal so that you could plow a field together. But when you had a rabbi, you would be yoked to your rabbi. And that just meant that you would take his teachings on you. When he says that you are going to be yoked to me, he's saying, take my teachings upon you. And if you take my teachings and you learn of me, and what was the attribute that we saw in Christ displayed so beautifully, but his meekness and his humility? That he was humble, Philippians chapter 2, that he did not look upon his deity or his own power, but he emptied himself of all of his rights. And he became a servant. So in Matthew 11, he says, I'm going to teach you that by showing you that. Take that yoke, that teaching, and place it on you, and you will be yoked to me, and I will be giving you grace, and we will plow the field with this attitude of humility and meekness, and it will free you. People's problems is that it's not that they don't have enough self-esteem, it's they're filled with themselves too much. Jesus is saying, empty your own will, your own self, take up my yoke, learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus is the ultimate example. Let me just give you two examples. Because you can say, oh, meekness, you're going to be walking around, you're going to be a punching bag. But we see Jesus, that didn't he cleanse the temple? Didn't he take a whip out? Didn't he take the money changers and flip over the table? That's not a meek person, is it? No, that's a person that's showing strength when he's defending his father. When he was defending his father and he was defending the Spirit, didn't he even say this? You can say anything against the Son of Man, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable. He got angry never when it was a slight against him, but he was always angry when it was a slight against his father in his glory. He's the model of meekness because he had all of the power that he needed. He could say one word and all of the human beings would just fall down immediately. I mean, I would use that. Someone slights me, I could say one word or give a flick of a finger. But he never used his power to try to vindicate himself. He used his power to vindicate his Father and to vindicate truth. But we know in Isaiah chapter 53, when he was oppressed, when he was afflicted, he didn't do what? He didn't open his mouth. He was fiercely loyal for other people's sake. He was never fiercely angry based upon people slighting him. We can defend God, we can defend the Word, we can have courage, and we have that boldness, we have that courage. But the Christian life should be one that is exemplifying meekness. That I will rise to battle to defend truth, to defend the flock, to defend the Father, but I never use my power to defend myself. And Jesus was the perfect example. He even said, if I asked my Father, he would send 12 legion of angels to deliver me, and you couldn't do anything. Because he didn't use that power because it wasn't according to the will of God. That's meekness. It's not that you don't have power, it's just that you don't use your power for your own sake and your own will. You use it for the purposes of God. We don't defend ourselves. We're not going around trying to control people. We're not using our anger to control people. We're not using our anger because we're trying to get back at people. We're not doing that whatsoever. We have control. A meek person is not proud of himself, doesn't boast in himself, doesn't demand anything for himself. He's not self-protective. He's not self-defensive. He's not self-pitying. He's a person that has reserved all vindication to the Lord. That's an amazing principle. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Following his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He didn't deserve any of the mistreatment. He didn't deserve any of the slights whatsoever. But he did not open his mouth to defend himself because he was meek. Because let me just say this. It could be that it's ordained by God that you are slighted to bring humility into your life. And it could be that you don't defend yourself because that is the perfect will of God that is happening. I love being in a family that we like to roast each other. Whenever any of us are getting a little too high, there's always someone sitting at the table that's going to knock us a couple pegs down. And that's good. And we all do it in love. Because none of us are anything. And if we can't take a joke, we can't take some fun, we can't take some slights, we can't take any of that. We need to look at ourselves and say, am I too proud? Is there something in me that's off that I'm trying to preserve myself too much? While Christ was being reviled and suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. We should never think that we get our own way in our Christian walk. So why does Paul say this, just in closing? Why does Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, why does he say, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called? And the first two spiritual attitudes that he says that we need to exemplify are humility and meekness. Think about that maybe. It's because for many of you, you've been following Christ for decades, and you know that those two Christian attitudes are the ones that keep us. We can be filled with ourselves, or we can be feeling so low about ourselves. But it's not about thinking too highly or too lowly. It's thinking less of myself and looking at something much greater than me, which is Christ. And then number two, it's meekness. And why meekness? Because just get ready, buckle up, and we all have been there probably. But you're going to have people that hit you the wrong way, rub you the wrong way. You're going to have times that people slight you. You're going to have times that people hit your ego. You're going to have times that people don't know who you think they should know. You're going to have all of it. And you're going to need meekness. Because let me just say this. Those people are most likely ordained by God to be in your life, to teach you the lesson that Jesus is teaching us. That he never uttered a word to try to defend himself because he had an ultimate purpose. If he used any energy to defend anybody, it was his Father and it was truth. If we have those two attitudes in our walk, we will walk worthy of the calling. And this is the last point. Worthy of the calling is like this. I'm the king's child. I'm in the king's house. I leave the king's house. I go out of the castle into the town. And I forget that I'm dressed in royal garments. I forget who I am. I forget the one who's behind me defending me. I forget the power source that's behind me. And I forget the fact that the king told me right when I left the castle that morning that when you are weak, I'm going to come on your behalf and my strength's going to be showcased through you. So what I'm going to do to you, son, today when you leave the castle is I'm going to surround you with people that are going to weaken you in your natural flesh so that you can depend upon my grace so that my glory of my kingdom can be showcased through you. But when we are filled with ourselves in our own power, defending ourselves and doing things for our own cause, there is no glory, there is no power from the kingdom. It's just a bag of bones that's going to die one day. And we have such a greater calling than that, don't we? And Paul is just begging and pleading with them. He's saying, like to the Romans, I beseech you, I beg with you, walk worthy of everything I laid out in those first three chapters. It is the most amazing thing, but you need the attitude of humility and meekness so that the power can be showcased in you and you will not be ashamed. Even if you end up in a prison cell, this life is nothing. It's a vapor compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you in heaven. Church, he's working this in us. He's been working it in many of you for decades. Let's continue walking in it. Let's continue pressing towards that mark because this calling that we have is such a high, worthy calling. So Jesus, we just thank you this evening. Just for your truth, we thank you of the reality of Christ, what you have taught us, that if we are yoked to you, you are meek and you are lowly. And if you are our teacher, you want us to be yoked to you and you want us to take on those same qualities of meekness and lowliness. That is where true freedom is. And all of us can be filled with ourselves at times. There's no question about it. But we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we do it daily. And we want to just depend upon you, your grace, so that your power can be on display. If there's anyone in here tonight that's never received Christ as their Savior, this is an opportunity. That the Bible says that anyone, whosoever, calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Salvation is that he will save you from your sins. He will save you from yourself. He will save you from eternal damnation. That if you die in your sins, you will remain in your sins and you will be judged according to that life of sin. But this is the time. Wisdom is calling from the high place. And wisdom is saying, come unto me, all you sinners, All you proud boasters, people that are rebels against me and have been, come unto me because I am meek and lowly, and he will wash your feet, and he will cleanse you, not just your feet, but your whole body. He will cleanse you of all your sin, past tense, future tense. All of it will be forgiven. And when God looks upon you, he will see you perfectly cleansed and righteous, just like Christ is righteous. It is a free gift. If you're not a believer in Christ, we urge you tonight, receive Christ. Say, Jesus, I don't know much about you. I don't know who you are, but I want to know more about who you are. But just say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be a child of God. I want to be forgiven. I want to have eternal hope. Receive it. And it will be gifted to you by faith. And church, let us just continue in these days. We're going to be sitting around the Thanksgiving table in a few days. Let us be people that have these spiritual attitudes. It's not that we're just limp, wet, dish rags. We're not powerless. We are powerful people, but it is controlled by the working of the Spirit. And then we don't defend ourselves, but rather, Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, considering others better than ourselves. Look unto the greatest one, Christ Jesus. He's our example. So Jesus, we just thank you for these few words. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.